there. I guess it was Wednesday that Steve made a comment and sort of welcomed the high schoolers in here. And they're back again today. Bill's out of town, but I think what we're going to do for, and may I be the first one communicating this, is to have the high schoolers just stay in this class for the rest of the quarter. So if you thought you were just going to get a couple of lessons, high schoolers, forget that. Start studying your lessons. And I think knowing them, they do. So we're glad to have them in the class. Just by way of a little bit of review, of course, we're studying the church. If you were to have a casual conversation with somebody, or if you even go to look up the word church in the dictionary, what's liable to be in view in the use of the word church today, or what you'll read in a dictionary? How might it be used? An organization, a denomination, a building. Do you ever use it that way? How about worship? You ever use it that way? I'm going to church. You know, we use it that way all the time. Is that the way the Bible uses the term? No. Okay. When we talk about church, as we've been rehearsing, church is a collective noun. What's it collect? Okay, people. We've talked about, from the standpoint of the use in the Bible, there are several ways that term is used in the Bible. Are they all religious-oriented?
No.
Okay. It fundamentally has to do with a group of people, collects a group of people. Might be used for a lawful assembly, as it was in Acts, a bunch of rioters, as it was in Acts, or an assembly or a group of Christians. I guess another question to be asked is, as we talk about that term, or as the Bible uses that term, when it does use it in terms of a religious connotation, what are the ways that you find the word church being used? Local sense, that's one. District sense. Universal sense, symbol sense. Okay, those are four ways we've been looking at. Today, in fact, we started Wednesday to look at the distinction between the local and the universal. Are we going to find those terms in the Bible?
No.
But the concept, as we talked about previously, and Steve's covered, that concepts are. Picking up, we're in lesson two. I started in lesson two. Let's just run through real quick what we've covered so far, from the standpoint of these two concepts, universal and local. Who controls entrance and removal on the universal? God. How about local? Man. If you're talking about fellowship, what's in view in the universal? Fellowship with whom? The Lord, God. What about local? Goes with men, one another. Okay, and in fact, it was a question I think Steve had, having to do with vertical horizontal fellowship, the terminology sometimes used. Sorry?
And God.
And God what?
And we as members here have also God.
But from the standpoint of local sense, let me ask you a question. You happen to be a member of a local church. Do you have fellowship with God? By definition, not necessarily. Okay, we talked about that. You can join yourself or be joined to a group and be in sin. I think Steve referenced a report. Maybe you all had a chance to read it by now. All of you, or most of you, Al Dieselkamp just wrote. Man who was in fellowship with a local congregation for 20 years and or more, a deacon, a teacher, and turns out he was living a double life. And he was... I don't know over what period of time he was sleeping with one or more other women, but there's some period of that time. Was he in fellowship with God based on what you know? No. And yet he was in fellowship because they didn't know him better. We're men. Women, we don't know sometimes. Okay? What about the being in the universal church? How many are saved that are in the universal church? All, without question. What about a local church? Just kind of answered that question, didn't we? We don't really know how many. And that's really not where salvation comes from, is it? Okay? But those that are members of a local church, hopefully, you'd like all members within a local body to be saved, to be in a relationship with Christ. Another one we covered. When did the universal church start? When did Christ establish his body? Acts 2. Thank you. And what about local works? When was the humble church of Christ established? Yeah, sometime since that time. I was going to ask, is the first church established, local church established, still with us? But I decided not to ask that because I don't know the answer to it. It could be for all I know. Mike?
That was the parable of the dead.
I'm sorry? No, he's talking. I think he's talking about. You and I probably don't necessarily see eye to eye on this, but I think he's talking about the rule of God, the rule of Christ, when he talks about that. In any event, Matthew 13. Let's go to it. In fact, let me back you up because remember he's talking to all throughout here dealing with these parables, okay? And let's talk about a different one for just a minute. Talk about the sower going out to sow. And what you find out is, did the Word of God take?
Yes.
In some men, it took in what? Some men, it didn't. Did it take in all men?
No.
Did it take in some men?
Yes.
Okay, did it last in some men?
No.
Okay. Some it didn't. Some ended up being, of course, being overtaken by the world. Okay? And so in terms of the parable of the net, and I'm trying to find my reading. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast in the sea. Now, that's a different parable, different picture, but I think there's a parallel to it. They drew it up on the beach. They sat down and gathered good fish in the containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. Angels come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous. Are there those who, not unlike the sowing of the seed, who come and are caught up, if I can use that phraseology, in this net, that do not stay in a relationship, that are out of that relationship? I guess the point is don't try to take the parable further than I think it goes. That he's not saying once they're in the net, they now are in the kingdom. And again, are they under the rule of Christ? And whether you hold the church's kingdom or not, are those in the body of Christ under his rule? Yes or no? Does Christ rule in their hearts? If he doesn't, are they in the kingdom? No. And so he's speaking to Mike's point. I think Mike, the point would be that those, you know, the power of the word and the result from that is that people become adherents to Christ. That may catch up a lot of people. But there are people who ultimately would claim that. That's just not the case. They're not in that relationship. I mean, that's my answer to it. I don't know if it's a good answer, but that's my answer to that. And it doesn't say, I don't think it's implying, at least the harmony tells us it wouldn't be implying that if they're in the kingdom, I mean, rather, if they're bad, they're going to be in the saved body of Christ. They're not. They're not under his rule. They're not saved by definition. It tells you that in the text. Any other comment about that? Okay. All right. In fact, let's follow on to that. How long is the universal church going to last?
Forever.
It's never. You know, God said. Christ said, "My kingdom will never be destroyed." And you know, whether it's here or in heaven, we're under the rule of God, and will be, and those are His. And yet, local churches come and go. Okay, let's pick up in number 9, oversight. I do not know what page?
12.
Page 12, thank you. It's hard to have page numbers when you got notes in your electronic version printed out. Okay, and some of this I think is probably review in a way. For the universal church, there is no earthly oversight. And this is a problem in our world. There are those who adhere to there is earthly oversight. And they may try to explain it away, but that's basically where they go, that there's a earthly oversight for the whole body of Christ, and they maintain that, and yet that's not what the Bible teaches. Look in John 10. It says, "I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They shall hear my voice. They shall become one flock with one shepherd." Ephesians 1:22. And you all know this without me even reading it. Ephesians 1:22, "He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is the body, the holiness of him who fills all in all." The head of the body of Christ is one, and that is the universal body of Christ, the saved. And that one, of course, is in heaven, not on this earth. And he has headship, he has, if you like, oversight, and that's from that standpoint. Question for you, if that's the case, and he's in heaven, and you and I aren't there yet, how's that achieved? How can he be head of those who he is not in direct face-to-face contact? How does he rule in your heart? Okay, and that's the point that's made in the next couple of verses. God has chosen to leave his will for mankind and left it through his ambassadors, that is, the apostles and prophets, what he desires of them. And you see in Matthew 19:28, talks about the 12 thrones of the apostles being sitting on 12 thrones of judgment, and it's not physical judgment, but rather through the word that they would give and teach. And let's go to Acts 2:42, is one you're all familiar with, real quick. And you see this throughout the Bible. I don't have to tell this group this. It says, "They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread." If I go back to Matthew 28:19-20, what's one of the charges given to the apostles there? Go and make disciples, make learners. And it isn't simply go out and, you know, baptize them and walk away from them, and now they're learners. And as you see in the case of Jerusalem, you see, in the case of any of the churches that were established, local works that were established, you have this teaching program that goes on and on that establishes. And you know, we have that access today, fortunately. God, in his wisdom, saw fit for that, fit to that. Saw that, how to do that and did it. Yeah, Mike.
In this passage,
Acts 2:42. Uh-huh.
Steve is, I guess, in different things. He's got,
No, the point, I think the point is those that are of Christ, you know, you see what's happened here, that, let me say it differently than I was going to. You have all these people in Jerusalem, and they're being preached to, correct? Being taught. And they're being converted as a result of that, Acts 2 down through 41 and, of course, beyond that time as well. It says, so then those that received his word, verse 41, were baptized in that day, they were added 3,000 souls. The next verse talks about, I don't think it's really talking about a universal church per se, it's talking about these who are members who've been converted, not even really speaking to a specific location, although one would have to conclude he's talking about Israel, I mean talking about Jerusalem, obviously, whether or not they had banded to all those people that were taught in Acts 2 up through 241, whether all those people stayed there or not, they were from all over, were they not? Some left, some stayed, some lived there, some didn't. And so when it gets down to Acts 2:42, what's God's method of teaching or having that oversight of those who have laid claim to the salvation in Christ? I don't think he's really trying to focus so much on local or universal. This is a local, when he's in verse 2:42, my view would be these are people that are doing what? Devoting themselves to teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. What the word isn't used, what does that describe? Yeah, it's a local, it describes to me a local, the people that were meeting in that locality. But the way they were being, the way they knew and were to understand and were to be under Christ's oversight was how? Was it about osmosis? Apostles' teaching. So to Mike's point, and I'll try to answer it. This is my answer to it. When Steve gets back, you can ask him. You know, when it's looking at Acts 2:42, he's just describing this, how this group of converted believers were behaving on the heels of the day of Pentecost. And it really isn't trying to address, I don't take that to be, this is the way the universal church operates. And so it falls in this category more from the standpoint of describing, how does Christ provide oversight to you, me, regardless of whether we're in this congregation or not. It's through the teaching of the apostles. That's, I think, the only point that was trying to be made. Okay. I don't know if they're all there or not. I honestly don't know. The text doesn't say. And so I don't know. And those that are there, this is what they were doing. Obviously they're not, if they're not there, they're not under the apostles' teaching. Can't happen. There. Was there a local work in Jerusalem? Yeah, there was, right? We know there was. Acts 15, if nothing else, will tell you that. So there was local work. And I think this is the beginning of, this description here is likely the beginning of those people who were going to be part of that, were going to be part of that local work. There's not much said in the text as far as in terms of, what's the time transition that's going on here. I don't know. Okay? I'll try to feed these questions in, but I don't know that I can keep them tied. I was trying to. Question four that Steve had on your lessons, what work has God given the Universal Church to do? Not a trick question.
Build growth with delight.
What work? What is the word church? Collective noun. Collects. And when we talk about the church universal, it's collecting who? All the saved of all time. How many of us happen to work with, have been given the work along with elbow to elbow? Well, let me ask a question differently. Was Paul given the work of preaching the gospel? Yeah, I think he was, last time I checked. Okay. Did God give the church collective, his saved body, a work to do, elbow to elbow? Are we working with Paul? Are we part of a work on this earth that is described by a body of all saved? I mean, the answer, you know, I'm not trying to play with words, but the universal church is not organized on this earth to do work. Work you do, I mean, you're individual Christians. I don't question that you have a responsibility to live a life. The walk as Glenroy was talking about in his prayer. We have a need to walk life worthy of the sacrifice of Christ. But is that a collective work? It's an individual work. Okay? And we'll talk about the local piece as we talk develop further. But the universal church does not have a work on this earth. It's not organized to do anything. Part of the definition of our characteristics of a local work is what? It's a group of saved people band together to work under a common leadership with a common means, which would be funds. Yeah, Mike. Is it, I'll ask the question again, is it a common work or is it an individual work? Is it work we do jointly or is it an individual work? I don't deny that we have an individual responsibility to Christ and to live under His authority, His rule. But describe to me what work we participate in as a group with the other saved people in a universal church with New Canaan. Describe that work for me. There is none. The universal body does not have a work. Local congregations clearly have a work. You as an individual clearly have a work to do in relationship to Christ, not the least of which is to live a life of godliness. I mean, that, I'm not trying to confuse you, glassy-eyed people. All right. Yeah. Collection of people.
Take away the organization, take away the oversight, that kind of thing. Christ is ahead. Each individual Christian, as the universal body of Christ, all saved, has the same responsibility to one another and to God.
Let me ask you a question. Gary, do you have a responsibility to Phyllis, to love her, and take care of her? Do I have a responsibility to Linda, to love her and take care of her? Do Gary and I share a responsibility to these two women, to love them and take care of them? No, we do not have a collective work to do that. Do we have a responsibility to do it? Yes. Do we have a responsibility, very easily said, a responsibility to God to do that? Yes. Are all husbands to do that? Yes. Are we all working together to accomplish that? No. That's the simplest way I know to try to illustrate. Yes, Betty. Might have cleared it up. Look, this is an aside, but in the course of doing these lessons, I had had more than one occasion to write Steve, and not to knock his questions, but sometimes you don't know what's on. I mean, I've made questions up. Sometimes you don't know what's on the man's mind when he writes a question down. Man, anybody who's been in my class knows that to be the truth about my questions. Okay. What about local? Now, that is pretty straightforward. What about local?
Well,
local oversight.
When we were talking about that, to answer that question, I was thinking another way to see it is in our local congregation, when we do the things we do them to serve each other, but actually we're doing them to serve God too. I mean, you know, the thing that we're doing about this, what God wants to do, we're
Well, that's true. An individual Christian, if they're doing what God wants them to do, they're going to be serving God. They're going to be having God operate through the Word in their heart and in their life. And that's going to evidence itself by what? Fruits. Fruits of service to those on the horizontal. Okay? Yes, Juanita. Very good. That's exactly right. Okay. All right, Treasury. Since all that was so clear, let's go to Treasury. To do this work the Universal Church doesn't have to do, does it have a treasury? No. Okay. It does not have a treasury, but of course the local does. And you see that, you see the makings of that in 1 Corinthians 16 when we're dealing with, when Paul was dealing with providing funds, a collection of funds in Corinth for the purposes of needy saints, providing for needy saints in that case. Let's go to Philippians 4:15. It's, you know, it's subject, I'm sure we'll get to it later, not I won't, but in the class as far as, you know, what is the work of the church. Clearly, there's a work associated with the funds of the church that is limited, and that'll be, I'm sure, be addressed in later lessons. In Philippians 4:14, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Okay, so you know, here's another demonstration of the use of the funds as far as the local work in Philippi supporting Paul, providing funds for Paul to do his work. Okay, and that is the nature of a local work. We band together to for the purpose of worship together and to provide for work, and that's what the funding is all about. Okay, let's turn to your questions for a moment. Question 10. In what sense, universal or local, is it true that there's only one church? Loud so I can hear you. Universal. One must be a member of the Church of Christ to be saved. universal. Being a member of the church will help one say, help one stay saved. That was quiet. Somebody said local, didn't they? Local, thank you. All right. Now here's one. 11. So you have a case where a person's baptized. They're baptized when they were baby, baptized. And we use the word the way the world uses. They were sprinkled when they were baby. Come along later, they learn that baptism is unscriptural. In what case, in that case, rather, were they saved? No, they weren't part of the universal body based on what the Word of God teaches us. Were they a member of the local church where they worked? Probably. I mean, we don't. I guess that's the case. So likely they were. Sometimes a person, 12, sometimes it works the other way. You end up being baptized for the Word of God, converted for the Word of God. You may be living your life as best you know how based on the Word of God, and you come to learn that those you're fellowshipping with are teaching error, and you've even been participating in that, and you give that up, and go and begin to associate with a group that is teaching truth based on what you know. Question, do you have to be rebaptized to be saved? No. If you're already, remember how we set it up, the person was baptized according to the Word of God, was converted, was living a life in service to God, and he comes to find out that the group he's been associating with is practicing error. Is there anybody, let me ask you a question, is there anybody in here? And I won't ask that question, that's the wrong thing to do. Yeah, Ronnie. Yeah, that whether that has to be that way or whether it's just a case of, and I don't want to get into institutional, non-institutional kind of debating here, but get sidetracked. But that's a classic case. Well, let me speak for myself. Why isn't this easy for me? I was converted when I was living in Louisville as a teenager. For scriptural conversion. For all intents and purposes, the baptism I went through, the conversion I went through, is no different than what anybody in here that is a member of Christ's body went through. And I was saved. I have no doubt standing here I was saved on that basis. Okay, but I happened to be in a congregation, a member of a congregation who provided support to a college, a high school there in town. They ran a high school. They support orphans' homes, all that kind of stuff. Taught premillennial. Didn't teach it very strongly, but would have taught premillennialism. I came to know differently. Okay? Do I need to be rebaptized? Okay. Pretty clear case for me. On that basis, I don't need to be rebaptized, nor does anyone else. That's that relationship again. You got, if you were converted, you were added to the, you didn't join the body of Christ, the universal body of Christ. Christ added you, God added you to this body of the saved. Okay? And presumably this person recognizes their problem at some point in time, the error with the group they're associated with, and they pull out, repent, ask forgiveness, just like you and I ask forgiveness for any other sin we commit, and God is faithful to forgive in those circumstances.
Tell him that he had to be rebaptized again. He just changed his
All right, number, we've done 13, 14, number 15. I will miss my opportunity probably to cover lesson 3, but number 15. This is a publication, as Steve points out here. He gives what it is. And he asks the question, do they present clear and accurate concepts to the reader? Circle any pertinent phrase and be prepared to explain why you did. Okay. Was anybody confused out of this, or is it clear as a bell? Clear as a bell for everybody? Oh, somebody said no. Who said it? What is it? Where is it confusing? What way is it confusing? Again, I can't hear you. There are 20,000. I started with 20,000 congregations of churches of Christ, and I'm not sure what they mean by that. At best, it was kind of redundant to me. But I don't know what a congregations of churches, other than they're thinking of just a plurality of individual congregations, which would have made it redundant. What about churches of Christ do not speak of membership in terms of some formula which must be followed for approved acceptance into the church? The New Testament gives certain steps which were to be taken by people in that day to become Christians. When a person became a Christian, he automatically was a member of the church. Which church is this man talking about? Well, you mean there's more than one universal? He says churches of Christ. Well, he's talking about the local assembly? Well, it kind of sounds that when he starts out, doesn't it? Yeah, when a person becomes a Christian, he's automatically a member of the church. Which is universal. I mean, it's mixing, again, it's this mixing of terminology, which can be confusing. Same is true of churches of Christ today. No separate set of rules or ceremonies which one must follow to be inducted into the church. I guess there's another way of being inducted. When one becomes a Christian, he at the same time becomes a member of the church. Okay, we started out with, same is true of churches of Christ here. What's he talking about there? Yeah, he's talking about local, isn't he? And what's he talking about when he says when one becomes a Christian, he at the same time becomes a member of the church? Yeah, it doesn't make him a member of the local church, does it? So again, there's mixing. And this just happened. You read these things and you'll see this. And maybe people read past it and sort of fill it in. But the concepts, he's establishing concepts or based on concepts that, or let me rephrase that. It conveys concepts, whether it's meant to or not. They're just in error. Look at 16. Same kind of thing. Did Jesus Christ establish your church? Now remember, this is some sort of a tract, okay? And I probably read one of these in my life. And it's speaking to. I'm going to speculate for a moment. Bear with me. It is probably speaking to people who are, for example, members of a Baptist church or members of a Methodist church or, some practices Hinduism, for all I know. And it says its founder is Christ. Did Jesus Christ establish your church? Did Jesus Christ establish this church? Right here, you're a member of. No, I wasn't here when it was established, but it wasn't Jesus. I know for one thing, Jesus wasn't on the earth to establish it. Was it set up by his authority? Presumably so, i.e. a group of Christians gathered together, et cetera, et cetera. So, going into that. And then another question. Did your church begin at Jerusalem on Pentecost A.D. 33? We talked about this, I think, last Wednesday. You remember the sign? So here again, mixing, local. It's either local, congregation, denominational view, or just plain confusing. Okay? There's a hand. Jim?
I like your church. I assume that
it'd be church. It means the church they're attending, I'm sure. Or the church they're a member of. Just like somebody would ask you that question about Humble, I think, is the way they think of it. Well, again, remember, church is, can be, to talk, I mean, it's a collective. It just fundamentally means body, a group, people. Okay? So, yeah, I know it's not your church or my church in that sense. I know what you mean. I don't have the tract. I don't know.
The one through church, it sounds like that it's talking about the Lord's body versus denominationalism.
Well, that would be thinking of it as Church of Christ denomination versus your denomination. That's the reason I couched it in. It may be addressed. I think it is. The ones I've seen are tending to try to get people who are in denominations to recognize that not a relationship. Being in that group and what that group teaches and how they were converted into that group is not what Christ established as a body of the saved. If you follow that path, I think that's where it's trying to go. Just look, the whole point of this is to show how confusing this can be in terms of what terminology is used. Okay, lesson three. Steve, after he recovers all the problems I've made in lesson two, we'll get on to lesson three. Thank you for your attention.